I thank the Lord for this yet another opportunity to be with you and minister from God's Word. Borivali has become a transit assembly for me, and there has been many transit meetings, and this is one of them. As I pass through Bombay to different places, it's my joy to come and spend at least a couple of hours with you, and this is quite unexpected this evening. But when brethren asked me, I said, okay, that'll be a good thing to see God's people and share whatever the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, I was told that many are on a vacation, but I'm glad that there are more number than I expected. I didn't expect this many. So I'm very happy to see so many of you young people also who have come. Now, it doesn't matter. The number doesn't matter. As we sit in God's presence, God is willing to speak to our hearts, and He is willing to show His truths from His Word. Tonight, I'd like to share some thoughts with you from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Now, let me say a word about this book before we read some verses. Now, book of Malachi speaks of a time when the people of God had gone away from God. All of us know that. You can call it the dark period in the history of Israel, one of the dark periods. The people of God had gone astray from God. They had grown very cold and indifferent in the things of God. And as you read this whole book, you will see the people of God questioning God directly. When God makes a statement, immediately they question God. If God says, I love you, they waste no time in questioning God. How do you love us? What's the proof? How do we know that you love us? You see, whatever God says, immediately they question Him. So that's a sign of rebellion. So the people of God had become very rebellious, and they were questioning God at every point. They were doubting His love, and they had lost all respect for God. They were treating the things of God lightly, and it was a very bad time in the history of Israel. Now, a casual reading of this book would tell you all these things, because these things are very evident from what you see. Now, there are many spiritual truths that we can learn from this book, but we have no time to go through the whole book tonight. So I'd like to show you, as time permits, one or two or three simple spiritual truths that we can learn from the first chapter of this book. So we will not go to other chapters. We'll just stick to the first chapter of the book of Malachi. Now, the burden, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now, look at the first sentence, chapter 2, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Also, read another sentence from verse 10. You know, the middle of that verse, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. That means, I am not pleased with you. That's the meaning of, I have no pleasure in you. Now, look at these two statements. In verse 2, it says, I love you. You know, the verb form of what is translated as I have loved you means I loved you in the past and I continue to love you. That's the meaning of the verb form used here. I have loved you means I loved you in the past and I continue to love you. So, I continue to love you. But then, in that very same breath, God says, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not happy with you. I have no pleasure in you. As I was reading this chapter, a very important truth dawned upon my mind, or it struck me. You know what that is? Even when God is not pleased with us, God still loves us. Let me put it another way. Even when God doesn't like many things about us, God still loves us. I think I've earlier shared here the difference between loving and liking. You may have forgotten. Now, the difference between liking and loving is, you see, liking means when I see something in you that suits my taste, I like you. If I'm traveling abroad and I see somebody in the plane and he says, he's a Malayali, oh, immediately I like him. Because he's a Malayali, I'm also Malayali. That is liking. That's not loving. That's not biblical love. If I see someone and says he's a brethren, I say, oh, I'm also brethren. So I immediately like him. Well, that's not biblical love. Drunkards also love that, like that way. See, because they go together to the bar. If you are a drunkard, I'm also a drunkard, I like you because we can go together to the bar. That is not biblical love. Liking is when I see something in you that suits my taste. Something that pleaseth me, I like you. But loving is totally different. Loving has nothing to do with what is in you. It has nothing to do with your state, condition or response. Love in the Bible is a commitment for the ultimate well-being of the other person. That's the definition of the word agape, as we use in the New Testament. So to love a person, according to the Bible, is to be interested in the well-being of the other person. I'm interested in your well-being. I commit myself to give you the best. That's the meaning of loving. Liking simply means, I like you because there is something in you that suits my taste. There is something common. If I'm a lover of music, I see a singer, I immediately like him. Why? Because there is music in me, there is music in him. The music and the music get attracted. That's liking. That's not loving. So here, though God dislikes many things in the lives of these Israelites, God says, I still love you. Or, I love you, but I'm not pleased with you. So, in the very same breath, in the same chapter, God makes both these statements. I have loved you, which means I loved you, I continue to love you, I'm still loving you, but I'm not happy with you. See, this brings before us a great, several truths in fact. God's love does not depend on our performance. See, very often we think that, you know, when we read the Bible regularly and when we pray and spend time in God's presence, you know, during those weeks, God's love would be very high. We would think, oh, God really loves me because I'm walking very close to God. I sense His presence and, you know, God really loves me. But suppose I backslide a bit and I'm cold, I grow indifferent, I have no time to read the Bible, I don't spend time in God's presence, and during those days, we would all think, well, God doesn't love me much. That's simply not true. God's love does not depend on any external factor. It doesn't depend on whether you read your Bible or not. God's love is constant. There's no point when God loves us more or less. God doesn't love us more or less at any point. During the days in which I live close to God, God loves me very much. And when I backslide, God doesn't love me that much. No, that's not true. That may be true of human love, but that's not true of divine love. That's what the Bible teaches. God doesn't love us more or less at any point. God's love is constant. God's love has nothing to do with how we live or how we treat Him or how we respond to His love. That's amazing. God's love is just the same all the time. But during the days in which we read God's word and spend time in God's presence, we can sense God's love more. We can appropriate it or we can experience it more. That's right. When we do not read the Bible and spend time in His presence, we won't experience His love. We won't sense His love. Now, there, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. It's our problem, not God's. So the first truth that this book teaches is that in spite of the rebellion and the questioning attitude of the people of God, in spite of their disrespect for God, as you can see from the following chapters, in spite of their indifference to God and His things, God says, I still love you. That's a great word of encouragement for all of us tonight. I'm sure we have all failed God in so many ways in our past life. We have known God many years ago, most of us, and we have failed in our practical life in so many ways. Even tonight, I don't know how what's the condition of your heart. There may be some here who have grown cold in your love for God. For some reason or the other, you have been living away from God. It's quite possible. But the Word of God says God still loves us. It doesn't matter what the condition of our spiritual life is. God loves us just the same. That should encourage us. God says, you know, as you read this whole book, rebellion, questioning God, indifference, disrespect. But God says, in spite of all this, I still love you. And I loved you and I continue to love you. My love is not affected. What a wonderful God we have. The Bible says, as we know, God is love. And tonight, it should encourage each one of us. And this thought should draw us closer to God. Which thought? The thought that God loves us in spite of all our indifference, in spite of all our failures. God's love never increases or decreases. God's love is just the same. It is constant. Now, what I wanted to emphasize tonight from this first truth is, blessings that God gives are not a mark of God's approval of our life. See, material blessings especially, they are not a mark of God's approval of our life. Blessings are a mark of God's love and not of His good pleasure in us. This is one truth that we very often do not understand or misunderstand. See, very often we think that when our prayers are answered, when we get a promotion, or when, when we get some more money, or when our children get admission somewhere, or when things work out well, I prayed and God did a miracle for me. And we make a mistake of thinking that, oh, God must be very happy with my life. That's not true. That's not necessarily true. Well, sometimes, you know, God may give us blessings because He's very happy with us, but it need not be so. Even when things are not right with me, God may still bless me. We have so many evidences to that in the Word of God. Why does God bless us materially? Why does God answer our prayer? Not because everything is right with us, but because God is a good heart. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, when the Lord Jesus was talking about God the Father, the Heavenly Father, He said, my Heavenly Father is so good, He is so large-hearted, that He sends rain upon the righteous and the wicked. And He gives His Son, He causeth His Son to shine upon the righteous and the wicked. What does that mean? The wicked man also gets sunlight. The wicked man also, when he cultivates something, everything grows well. God sends sunlight and God sends rain. What does that prove? It doesn't prove that his life is pleasing to God. No, it only proves that God is a good God. That's all. That is true of us also. Our prayers may be answered. We may get miraculous healing sometimes. God may open up doors wonderfully before us. But don't make a mistake of thinking that, oh, God must be really pleased with all aspects of my life. That's the reason why God is answering my prayer. Not necessarily. So, blessings, material blessings, miracles that God performs for us, or God opening doors for us wonderfully, these things are not a mark of God's good pleasure in us. They need not be so. But they are definitely a mark of God's love for us. I want to show you this truth as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from the life of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, when you start reading from verse 1 to 5, there you read about the blessings God gave the children of Israel, the wonderful way in which God blessed them and led them. In verse 1, we read that they were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, what do we read here? Of the tremendous blessings, rather miraculous blessings God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, the greatest miracle in the Bible, the greatest miracle probably is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But other than that, the greatest miracle in the Bible, do you know which is the greatest miracle in the Bible? Parting of the Red Sea. I think that's the greatest miracle in the Bible. There are so many other miracles, but
parting of the Red Sea. That is the second greatest, the first being the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus. But apart from that, the greatest miracle is parting of the Red Sea. And God did that for these people. And what are the other miracles we read here? You know, God gave them a pillar of cloud by day, that they may not feel the heat, and a pillar of fire by night, that they may get light. You know, God led them along with the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And then they passed through the Red Sea, and the sea was parted for them. And another great miracle, God showered food, manna from heaven. What a great miracle that is. And God gave them water from the rock. Series of miracles. But do you know what the next verse says? Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. What does that mean? God did not do these things for the children of Israel because God was very much pleased with them. No. God performed these miracles for them and miraculously provided for their needs because God was good to his people, because of his large-heartedness, not because God was pleased with them. So, in our point number one, there are two truths at least. One is, in spite of our failures, God's love remains constant. God loves us just the same all the time. But along with that, let us also realize that, you know, even when God loves us, God may be totally displeased with our life. God may answer our prayers. God may heal us miraculously. God may make wonderful provisions for eating and drinking and for a job or marriage or whatever. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with our life. That is what Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 and 10. When you read those two verses together, that's what we learn. God says, I love you. At the same time, God says, I have no pleasure in you. I don't like what you do. I'm not happy with your life. Then what is the mark of God's good pleasure in us? If the promotion and the healing is not the mark of God's good pleasure in me, what is the mark of God's good pleasure in me? We have no time to go into that in detail. When you read the book of Numbers, you know, Joshua and Caleb, when they went to spy the land, all the others, they gave a negative report. But Joshua and Caleb, they say, if God is pleased with us, we will go and possess the land. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, we read, God was not pleased with them. If you continue to read, it says, God allowed them to perish in the wilderness. That's a mark of God's displeasure. Perishing in the wilderness. That doesn't mean our salvation is lost. That simply means that in our Christian life, we don't enter into the fullness of the blessings promised in Canaan. Canaan is a picture of the victorious, abundant Christian life promised to us in Christ Jesus. In John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that too abundantly. So Canaan is a picture of the abundant Christian life, a life of victory over enemies, a life of rejoicing, a life of abundance. So Canaan is a picture of that. Allowing us to enter into that level of Christian life. That is the mark of God's good pleasure in us. So, if you put 1 Corinthians 10 and book of Numbers side by side and read them, you come to this conclusion. 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us that though God gave them these blessings, because he was not pleased with them, he caused them to perish in the wilderness. They ended up in the wilderness without entering into the fullness of the promises God had given for them. When you read the book of Numbers, that Joshua and Caleb, they say, if God is pleased with us, he will allow us or he will take us to that land flowing with milk and honey, and he will enable us to possess the land and enjoy the land. What's the spiritual truth that we learn from there? Dear brothers and sisters, let's learn this properly. The fact that our prayers are answered, or the fact that we are getting material blessings, does not necessarily mean that God is very happy with our life. The mark of God's approval is God allowing us to enter into that life of fullness spoken of in the New Testament. A life of victory, a life of rejoicing, a life of praising God all the time. You know, that's the mark
of a life that is pleasing to God. I may be very rich, God may answer all my prayers, and at the same time, God may be totally displeased with my life. But when God gives me victory over sin, when God allows me to enjoy the fullness of the abundance that Jesus Christ promised in John 10:10, you know, that goes to show that God is happy with my life. So we need to ask a question tonight. Forget about the material things, you know. Even the wicked people, even people who do not believe in God, they also get material blessings, right? Even atheists, they also get material prosperity. So that is not a definite mark of God's blessing. That need not be. But the question is, how is the quality of my life? Am I able to experience Canaan in my life? Am I living a life of victory? Christ-likeness in an abounding manner, a developing Christian character, growing into the likeness of Christ more and more as days go by. Experiencing victory and joy in abundance in my personal life. That is the mark of God's good pleasure in us. That is something that cannot be copied. So, may the Spirit of God teach us this great truth. God loves us even when He is not pleased with us. At the same time, remember, blessings are a mark of God's love and not necessarily of His good pleasure in us. The mark of God's approval of our life or good pleasure in our life is the promotion, the spiritual promotion that God gives us. Not the material promotion. We may get material promotion even if we are not godly. But the spiritual promotion we get, by promotion I mean the ability to experience fullness of life. Life of abundance and joy and victory over sin. You know, life where we have victory over covetousness, where we have victory over anger. A life where we can rejoice always. A life where we are able to have victory over anxiety. We may not become perfect in this world, but a growing, developing Christian character. That is a mark of God's good pleasure in us. So Joshua and Caleb said, if God is pleased with us, we will enter the land. 1 Corinthians 10 says, because God was not pleased with them, they could not enter the land. Put those things together and make a study. And may God help us to think about this and make sure that our life is something that is pleasing to God. Now, a second truth that I would like to show you from the very same chapter and the very same verse that we read, that is verse 10. Malachi 1 and verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You see, here God says, who will shut the doors of my altar? Who will put out the fire from the altar? I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept an offering at your hand. What do we learn from this? God is not interested in our offerings or in our worship when He is not pleased with our life. That's what we learn from this verse. God says, I will bless you. That's a different thing. I love you. That's a different thing. But I won't accept your worship. I won't accept the offerings that you give. It was good if somebody could shut the door. I refuse to accept your worship. I refuse to accept your offering from your hand. What's the reason? Because their life was not pleasing to God. They were not living in intimate fellowship with God. Things were not right with them. There was sin, blatant sin in their life. They had drifted away from God's way. And God says, I don't want your worship. You see, what was happening in Israel during those days, though they had gone away from God, all the other things were going on mechanically. There were worship was going on, offering was going on. You know, they would bring lamb or sheep or whatever to the temple. They would offer money. All those things went on and on. But their lives were far away from God. They were not living close to God, but as a part of the ritual, ceremony, they did all these things. He does not want our offering or our money if our lives are not pleasing to God. You see, when you look at other religions in the world, how you live is not important. Whether you have 2 wives or 10 wives doesn't matter. You can go to the temple and pray and offer. Doesn't matter. How the pujari lives, whether he lives a holy life or he lives in adultery, doesn't matter. As long as he rings the bell and, you know, offers the praise, that's all right. That's all. The life of the worshipper doesn't matter. We know that. When these festivals come, what all these people do? Are they all living holy lives? Huh? Are they all free from lying and cheating? No. Deceivers, cheaters, they do all these things. They are right in front. That's true in Christianity also. And that can be true of us also. We have learned things right from our childhood. We know which hymn to sing for the worship. We know what to say for the worship. In connection with worship, let us read a psalm, Psalm 100. We have learned that right from our childhood. That need not have anything to do with our life. It's quite possible that we may also follow the external, traditional, ritualistic things of religion, even when our heart is far from God. And here, in Malachi chapter 1, God tells them, I am not interested in your worship. I don't want your worship. I wish if someone had closed the doors. I will not accept your worship. I will not accept your offering. See, God of the Bible is not looking, is not one who can be bribed. There may be other gods and goddesses who can be bribed. You know, you can live as you like, but you make a lot of money and give to that God, God will be very happy. But that's not the God of the Bible. God is not interested in your money. God is interested in you. All that we offer to God should come from a heart that loves God. That's a biblical principle. Out in the world, it's not so. Whatever you give, if it's a big amount or, you know, something good, that's acceptable. But to the God of the Bible, that's not acceptable. What God wants you to do is to live a life pleasing to God. God wants you to love Him. And as an expression of your love, God wants you to offer Him something. When we put an offering on Sunday morning, if I'm not living close to God, God is not looking for my 500 rupees or 1,000 rupees. God will not be very happy. Oh, anyway, though you are not living close to me, good that you put a 10,000 rupees. Very good. God will never say that. But if you're living close to God, you know, like that, as that widow did, even if you do, you put just 50 paise, you have nothing else to put. If your heart is right, God is very happy. God cannot be bribed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a beautiful verse. You know, there Paul talks about the Macedonian believers as they contributed liberally to the to that contribution, the relief fund taken for the believers in Jerusalem. And there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Paul says, they, the believers in Macedonia, they themselves were poor, they were in deep trouble and all that, but they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they gave themselves to us. They gave themselves to us means they contributed liberally to the relief fund that we were collecting. So what was their qualification? The believers in Macedonia, they were utterly poor, as we read in the first passage of chapter 8. They were in deep trouble, deep poverty, great trial of affliction. But in spite of all that, they gave themselves to the Lord first. And then they gave themselves to us. Or in other words, they gave themselves to the Lord first. And what little money they had, they gave to the Lord for distribution among God's people. That is the truth that the Word of God teaches. Give yourself to the Lord first. If I have not given myself to the Lord is not interested in my money. If my life is not pleasing to God, now I'm not talking about being perfect, none of us are perfect, but at least we should be on the road of discipleship. We should be those who follow hard after God in spite of our failures. You know, see, love God with all our heart and seek to please Him. We may be failing at times, that's all right. Confess it and get up again and follow Him. But if I'm not on that track, God is not interested in my worship. He's not happy when you sing those songs, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. He's not happy to hear that. He's not happy to hear The words that you say as you stand up and say a few words, or as you break bread, or as you put offering, God is not happy. Because He is not happy with your life. So what's most important in our life is to live a life pleasing to God. It is not how much we give. Whatever we give should be an expression of our love for God. You know, in countries in Africa, many of the believers are very poor. They have no money, cash, to be given as an offering. So they collect, the produce of the land, that is banana, pineapple, all those things. You know, they bring it from their farm, and a basket is passed around, and they would place their, vegetables or what they get from the farm as their offering. I've heard the story of a man, who had nothing to give. On a Sunday in his church, the basket was being passed around for people to place their things in it, a big basket. And when it came to this man, he got nothing that year from his land, from his farm. He had nothing to give, but he loved the Lord. You know what he did? When the basket came around, he got into the basket and sat. What was he trying to say? Oh God, I have nothing to give, but I love you, I give myself to you. God must have been very, very pleased with that offering. He had nothing to give, but by getting into the basket, he was telling God, oh God, I give myself to you. That is the kind of, offering that God is interested in. So, this chapter 1 teaches us this great truth as we read verse 10, where God says, I'm not interested in your offering. I wish if someone could shut the altar and put out the fire. I don't want your offering. I don't want your altar. I don't want your sacrifice, because you live far away from me. Elsewhere in the book of Isaiah we read, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's quite possible. It may be possible for us to have the form of godliness. Sing the right hymns. Say the right words. Use the right usage. Say the right prayers. And do the right things externally. And our heart may be far away from God. And God says, I don't want that. In other religions, that may be acceptable, but not in Christianity. God of the Bible is a God who cannot be bribed. He wants you, your life, your heart, your love first. You offer that first, as that man in Africa did, and then God will be pleased to take whatever small things you may have to give him. I'd like to say one more thing and then close. You know, the very first area where they questioned God, as you see in verse 2, is in the area of God's love. When God says, I have loved you, immediately they ask, wherein hast thou loved us? How have you loved us? Now from this I would like to say that questioning God's love is the root of every spiritual problem. Have we understood it that way? Questioning God's love, or lack of trust in God's love, lack of faith in God's love, questioning God's love is the root of every problem. It's very easy to understand that. You see, when you doubt a person, when you have questions in your mind about a person, about his love, his sincerity, or his integrity, you will never get close to him. Am I right? We may say hello, we may shake hands, but we'll be very, very careful. If a man comes and wants to stay overnight with us at home, if we have doubts about him, we wouldn't like to entertain him. We will keep a distance from him. We'll somehow try to drive him away. And if he is a man whom we love and he loves, we'll be very happy to have him. You see, when you do not believe a person, when you do not trust a person, you do not want to give yourself to that person. In the Garden of Eden, the first sin that man committed, as we know that story. You see, when Satan came, when the serpent came, what the serpent said? Come with me to Genesis 3 and verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See here, serpent is trying to tell the woman that God is not as good as you think. That's what he's trying to say. What did he say? God knows one thing. What does he know? That if you eat of this fruit, you will get promotion. God knows that. That is why he does not allow you to eat of this fruit. Can you see how cunning the serpent is? He is saying, God knows that something good will happen to you if you eat of this tree. That is why he says don't eat. That means, God is not interested in your well-being. God is not as good as you think he is. Serpent was trying to create doubt in God, in Eve's mind concerning the love and the goodness of God. That was the root of all the problem. It later resulted in disobedience. But where did it all start? Questioning God's love and his goodness. God is not as good as you think. He knows that you will get a promotion if you eat this. That is the reason why he said don't eat it. Has not the serpent whispered the same thing in our ears so many times? God is not as good, as trustworthy as you think. God doesn't love you as you think. See, these people, when they had gone away from God, they were questioning God's love. That is the root of every problem. If you think that God doesn't love you, or if you don't believe in God's goodness and in his love, then you will naturally and automatically keep a distance from God. Am I not right? If I know that he is good, he is absolutely good, he is intrinsically good, he is interested in my well-being, if I believe that with all my heart, then I will trust him and obey all that he says. But if I do not believe that, if I do not have absolute full confidence in the love of God, in the faithfulness of God, in the goodness of God, then for ritual's sake, for tradition's sake, I may, you know, externally follow a form of religion, but deep down in my heart, my commitment to God will be minimal. I will commit myself to God if I fully believe that he is good, that he is interested in my well-being, that he is a God of love. If I don't believe that, I may follow religious things externally, but deep down in my heart, there will be no commitment to God. So the very first problem that is addressed in the book of Malachi, there are many problems, but the very first problem is the problem concerning doubting God's love. When God says, I love you, they ask, how do you love us? They could not believe that God loved them. Satan very often comes to us and whispers this in our ears. Well, if God was good, don't you think that prayer would have been answered? You prayed for the healing of that brother or sister, but nothing happened. You think God is good? You know, he asks such questions. But remember, God's goodness does not depend on certain things that he does or he does not do. The Bible says that he is gracious, he is kind in all his ways. God is good all the time. The psalmist repeatedly says, God is good to everyone. He is righteous in all his ways, and he is kind in all that he does. We may not understand it. That's a different thing. Why didn't he heal my child? If you really love me, I prayed for my child and you didn't heal my child. Well, God's love and goodness does not depend on healing your child. God is good. The only thing is that you are not able to understand his plans. The problem is with us. We are finite beings. We cannot understand all that God is trying to do. God has a reason for doing things. We fail to understand that. You know, there is a famous book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you can grab a copy, please read it. That's a textbook in many seminaries. On theology is a very good book, J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Now, in that book, he gives a classic illustration of the dealings of God and our inability to understand it. Now, people living in Bombay can easily understand that, you know, because that's an illustration about trains. You know, your life is revolving around trains, so you can easily understand that. See, J.I. Packer says, when you enter into major stations like Bombay VT or Howrah station, or, you know, major stations like that, where there are so many lines, 10, 15 lines, you know, there are several platforms and so many trains coming and going at the same time. So, Packer says, when you approach such stations, railway stations, sometimes you get a red signal. You may have been, suppose you're coming from Kerala, you have been traveling for 24 hours, a whole day sitting in the train, getting tired, sweating, perspiring, and you somehow want to get down at Kurla or VT, and there, as you approach the station, there's a red signal. And what do people in the train do? They sit there and curse the railways and Mamata Banerjee, and you say, every day this is the case. We run on right time till the previous station, and when you come to the previous station, it's all red, and now we have to wait here 15 minutes. What is this? All the people, children of Adam, complaining and murmuring, sitting in the train. But you see, there is a signal master who sits on top, the signal station. He can see all the trains, has small lights or whatever mechanism there is. So many trains coming from different places. He can see all those trains before him. And he knows why he has given a red signal to you. It is for your good, not because he is angry at you. He has no personal animosity towards you. See, the reason is there is some other train coming and passing. And if he gives green to all the trains, what would happen? All the trains would come and collide, and all of you would perish. He doesn't want that to happen. But people sitting in individual trains, they do not understand it. They say, well, we don't know what happens to other trains. We want to go. That's it. We are not worried about other trains. That's what we all say. See, that's what everyone sitting in every train says. But the man who is sitting up there at the signal station, he knows why he gives red to some, why he allows some trains to pass, giving them green. Up on the control station of the universe, there sits an all-wise God. He is concerned not only about you, he is concerned about everybody. He has a plan for this universe. And sometimes he allows a red signal in your life. You may be sitting and cursing God, doesn't matter, but he still allows it because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go and crash, so he allows you to stop. He gives a red signal and asks you to stop, and he allows somebody else to pass. Next day, tomorrow, he may give a red signal to this train and allow your train to pass. You don't know why he does that, but the one who sees all the trains together, who sits up there in the control tower of the universe, he knows why he is doing it, and he has a valid reason for doing it. The problem is, we are not able to see it. Never question God's love. Just because our prayers are not answered the way we want it to be answered, just because somebody is not healed, just because we did not got a promotion, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He has a plan for every one of us. We as finite beings may find it difficult to grasp and understand the ways of God. But the Bible says, God is good. In conclusion, let me just say one more thing. This is a very important thing. You know what that is? Don't believe what your feelings say about God. Believe what the Word of God says about God. You see, the Word of God reveals the character of God. Believe what the Word says. What does the Word say? God is good to everyone all the time. He is righteous in all His ways. He is kind in all His transactions. That's what the Word of God says. He never changes. He is faithful. He is good. That's what the revelation concerning God's character says. Believe that. Don't believe what your feelings tell you about God. Don't believe what someone's experience has taught you about God. No. Your own experiences can be misleading. Don't believe your experiences. Don't believe what you feel like believing. Don't believe your feelings about God, your thoughts about God. Believe what the Bible says about God, what the Word of God reveals about God. Believe that, and all shall be well. May God bless these words to our hearts. We consider three things. Number one, God loves us in spite of our failures. The other side of that is the fact that God answers our prayers or gives us material blessings does not necessarily mean that God is pleased with our life. The mark of God's good pleasure in our life is our ability to experience the fullness of life of victory that God has promised. The second truth, if our life is not right, God is not interested in our offerings or our worship. And number three, questioning God's love is the root of every problem. As you continue to read the book of Malachi, so many other truths will dawn upon your mind. May the Spirit of God help us to learn the truths of God's word and reorient our lives in the light of the truths of God's word. Don't depend on your feelings. Don't believe what you think is right, but believe what the Bible says about God. May God bless these words to our hearts.